Let's pray together. Father, thank you so much. Thank you, Jesus, for the blood applied. You have saved our lives. Thank you, Father, that you love us, and that's who you are. And when we look into heaven on the throne and see your glory, it's a loving God who sits on the throne. And thank you for your love in giving us your word. So help us today as we hear. Help us to have open ears and open hearts. If there's hardness, Lord, I pray that you would soften it so that we can walk in obedience and love towards you and also love towards each other. Thank you for all of your grace and all of the ways that you provide it. And we ask for it now as we listen and as I speak. In Jesus' name, amen. So, 9 months, that's not too long to continue a series from, right? In the summer, I went through the first part, maybe two-thirds of Galatians, and I really do want to actually go through the rest of it. And I was telling Jen, it's probably good that I took a break when I did, because the last message that I preached, and this one, very similar theme, so now it's more of a reinforcement rather than a burden. Paul had lots to say to the churches that he planted. And before we get into it today, I want to remind you, what is our purpose and what is our hope in going step by step through a book of the Bible? And what it is that A, we want to be just devoted to God's word. He's the one who gave us the scriptures. He inspired Paul to write these letters, and he oversaw how the church preserved them. So when it's the word of God, we want to know it. We want to grow in knowledge of God and be devoted to his word. We also want to understand, what are the issues that the early church faced? And can we apply some of those principles to the issues that we face 2,000 years later? And the answer is yes, we can. That's why the Lord gave it to us. That's one of the reasons. So as we're understanding them, we can see, oh, our issues are not the same. But there are some principles that we need to apply to follow Jesus. And I think that there are some direct points of application to what we're going to hear today. So we're going to read through Galatians 4, starting at verse 12. And maybe one of the sound people, I think this mic is a little bit too loud. Would you mind adjusting that? I'll come a little closer and then we can turn the... Yeah, that's good. Thank you, Billy. So here's the situation from where we're at so far, because we went through quite a bit of Galatians. I'm going to give you a pretty thorough summary of what we've seen. So first, Paul planted churches in the region of Galatia. And Galatia was one of the provinces of the Roman Empire. And when he planted churches, what he would do is he'd just go in and preach the gospel. And some people would come and he'd say, okay, now we're all going to get together in homes or in public spaces and we're going to encourage each other and go forward in the faith. And that was the beginning of a church. But as soon as he left, he had been with them a variety of times, sometimes only a few months, sometimes years. But as soon as he left, other teachers would visit. Hey, we're believers too. We came to visit the churches, the new churches in Galatia. And there were many people who came in and taught false teachings for their own purposes. What were their motivations? Oh, specifically keeping the law of Moses. Their motivation for teaching that was they wanted to be the most important and respected teacher. So if they could come in to this new church and say, hey, Paul was pretty good, but it would be really good for you guys to add this additional thing that will actually make you like more complete of a Christian. So as soon as they come in and say, Paul was good, but we have the real gospel, it was because they wanted to be the main character. They wanted to be the teachers who were respected. And Paul identifies this. What was their other motivation? They wanted to avoid persecution from Jews. So there were Christians and some fake Christians in the early church that wanted to adopt just following all of the Jewish law and changing nothing now that Christ had come, so that the Jews would be like, oh, they're just Jews who have some weird beliefs, no problem. But as soon as the Christians would actually change their practices, the Jews would start to persecute them. And that obviously was unattractive. So these teachers wanted the new churches to adore them, and they also wanted to avoid persecution. Those were their motivations that Paul talked about. And so Paul is absolutely dismayed at this false teaching coming in, and he responds to the churches really vigorously, because he's not okay with it going on that way. And so we're going to see now, I'm going to share with you, how has he responded so far in this letter? And I'll give you some of the main points from the previous four messages. The first one is, here's a picture of an empty tomb. It represents the gospel of Jesus. Dying for our sins, being raised from the dead, and now we're saved through faith in him. That was the gospel that Paul was preaching. And Paul said at the beginning of Galatians, my gospel that I'm preaching, it's the only one that can save. Any other gospel that includes any other requirement, it's actually a cursed gospel because it's not the true one. He said, righteousness before God comes by faith, not by keeping the law of the Old Testament. So that was the first part of his letter. And he defended himself as being an authorized messenger of Jesus. He said, Jesus himself gave me this message. That's what I'm preaching to everybody. So if somebody's bringing a different teaching, they're not authorized. And he gave reasons. He gave some examples of how Jesus had revealed this to him. So that was the first part. His gospel is the one, and he's humbly proclaiming it. The second one, I use this picture to describe how Paul defended the gospel. And the way he defended it was, as soon as any of the other apostles would do something that just barely crosses the line of moving into keeping the law, he was on it in an instant. So what happened was, the apostle Peter, when some certain people came around that were more like Jewish law keepers, he really respected these people, but they came around and he's like, well, they're here. I'm just going to not eat with Gentiles anymore because that's their practice. And so he compromised with people who believed this false gospel, that you have to keep the law of Moses and believe in Jesus to be saved. And Paul right away can you imagine how awkward this is? He stood up at supper and he just confronted Peter. He's like, hey, Peter. And he confronted him and he didn't let him modify the gospel in this way, even with that subtle action. So we saw him describe that. That was the second message in Galatians. The third section, he responds by saying, don't try to do on your own effort what God has started with supernatural power. And the image that I use to describe this is to think about somebody starting a journey to the moon or to Mars or somewhere. And they go up in the rocket and they get into orbit, but they haven't yet started their trajectory to the moon. And one of the astronauts says, hey, just open the airlock. I'm going to do the rest of the journey to the moon myself. And they pull out their space bicycle. And this is how Paul was describing how futile it is for us to start by the power of God and the mercy of Jesus in forgiving our sins and filling us with the Spirit, but then trying to do the rest on our own power. It's just ridiculous. So he says, don't you realize you're going to the space bike instead of staying on the rocket of God's power bringing you to salvation? So that was the third part. And then finally, the last time I spoke on this, we talked about the law. And we said, okay, Paul, now you're saying we don't need to keep the law. Fine. But why did God even give it in the first place then? And if you want to listen to that message, you can go back and hear. I really went through why. But these are the two main reasons. The law was given as a guardian for God's people until Jesus showed up and the way was made clear. And the law had purposes. It restrained evil to a degree, so people knew what right from wrong was. The Ten Commandments still today are pretty clear. They expose sin, right? You shall not murder. We know that murder is wrong, but it puts it in code. So it restrained evil to a degree, and it also exposed the sinfulness of our own hearts. Nobody is able to perfectly keep that law, and the law showed we've got a problem that needs a solution. So that was the purpose of the law. So four things so far Paul has really covered, and he knows at this point in his letter, all of my pleading and all of my teaching and all of my defending, this is all worthless if you guys just stop listening to me. He begins to plead with them to listen to him. Instead of giving more arguments, he's like, I just want to remind you that you need to listen to me. Why was he saying this? It's because it was a real risk. Maybe you've seen this happen to somebody in your life, but it goes like this. Somebody starts believing something. It might not even be a religious thing. It could just be like a scientific thing, or it could be a how do I run my life thing, or my finances, or my food, or whatever. They start off one way, seems wise. Then they get this really interesting and juicy teaching. And it's like 2 hours a day, they're just soaking it in. And you see them kind of drifting into what seems like more of a dangerous path than a wise one. And you maybe at some point you're like, I'm really concerned about this now. And you talk to them and you're like, hey, I'm concerned about this thing that you're getting yourself into. And they'd be like, that's fine, you can have your way. And they won't listen to you anymore. They have their teacher, they have their influences. They've chosen who they want to listen to. You don't have a voice anymore. Paul was worried about this. So we're going to see now today how Paul is talking to them. He says he's pleading with them, like he's begging. I want you to still listen to me, just for a little bit, because you need to hear this. It's really important. And that's what he's going on to. After his plea, he goes on to a warning. And we'll see that too. So that's where we're headed. Let me share with you the main points of Paul's plea with the church, please listen to me. All right, so we'll go through that, then we'll hit the warning, and then we're gonna actually read the passage. And you can look for these things as we read through. So Paul's plea to the Galatian church to listen to him. First, he says, and if you want to jot these down on your phone or a piece of paper, as we're reading through, then you can look at it as we go through. It's up to you. He says, remember how you first believed and accepted me. Paul had an illness, and that landed him in their community, and they took care of him before they even really knew about him. They kind of maybe heard about the gospel, or something was happening. And so he appeals to them. He's like, you guys were like angels to me when I came to you and I was sick. So now when I'm talking to you, like, where's that acceptance? Where's that kindness, that reaching out, that love, that receptivity? The second thing is, he says, look at your teacher's motives. Why are they teaching you this? Have you thought about that? And he identifies it for them. He says, it's because they want you to like them. And they don't want to suffer for having a different teaching than the Jews. That's their motives. You have to look at the motives behind why these people are teaching this thing. That's his second part. Third, he says, I agonize over you in love. He said, I'm agonizing over your maturing process. I want you to grow up mature in Christ. I want you to be complete. And I'm praying, I'm agonizing for you. It's because I love you like my own kids. So his plea includes him saying, just remember how invested I am in you. Even if you have a hard time hearing me right now, just remember how much I love you and what I've given up for you. And then finally, he says, look at the scriptures. The scriptures will show you something that will help you to understand that what I'm teaching is true and what they're teaching can't happen. And that's the story of Hagar. So now I'm going to tell you the story of Hagar because he's going to reference it in the scriptures. But if you don't know it, it might not be helpful. So let me give you a brief summary of the story of Hagar. Who here has heard or read the story of Hagar? Okay, so some of us, right? Hagar was one of the wives of Abraham. Everybody heard of Abraham? Okay, God called Abraham to go to a new place, and God said, I'm going to be with you, bless you, make you famous, and I'm going to give you kids that will be descendants like the stars in the sky. Beautiful promise. And later on, he promised Abraham a son. Now, he had no son. He and his wife, Sarah, they were barren, or unable to conceive. So after many years where they had not received a son, and God said they'd have one, they got to thinking, maybe God meant it would just be Abraham's son, but it would be a different woman. So in that time, they had slavery. Sarah had a personal slave, a personal servant, who would serve her with whatever she needed. And her name was Hagar. She was an Egyptian. And Sarah says, well, why don't you just take Hagar, my slave, as another wife? And then you can have children through her, and that will be the promise, and then we'll see the promise of God fulfilled. Now, we can look on it and say, messed up society, and we'd be right. I'll tell you, though, our society's not doing too hot right now either. So this is what happened. Okay, it's the story of what happened in their context. Hagar was given to Abraham, and she conceived. She had a son. They named him Ishmael. But after he was born, God appeared to Abraham again and said, Abraham, you're going to have a son through Sarah's body. Oops. You know, and this, he said, God, like, couldn't Ishmael live before you? Like, couldn't you accept him? And God said, I'm going to bless him. But it's going to be through the promised son that your offspring are going to be counted and reckoned. And that's exactly what happened. Abraham and Sarah had a son. They named him Isaac, and he was the son that had been promised. And now I'm just going to finish the story by reading you a few verses from Genesis 21. Isaac, that's Sarah's son, he grew and was weaned. And on the day Isaac was weaned, Abraham held a great feast. But Sarah saw that the son whom Hagar the Egyptian had borne to Abraham, that was Ishmael, he was mocking. And she said to Abraham, get rid of that slave woman and her son, for that woman's son will never share in the inheritance with my son, Isaac. This was pretty serious family drama. The matter distressed Abraham greatly because it concerned his son, Ishmael. But God said to him, do not be so distressed about the boy and your slave woman. Listen to whatever Sarah tells you, because it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. I will make the son of the slave into a nation also, because he's your offspring. And the key thing to note here about this story is that it says the son of Hagar, the slave woman, would not inherit with the son of the free woman, Sarah. And God agrees with it. Does that surprise you at all?
Yes.
Yeah. It's surprising. And it goes against what God would say later, because in the law of Moses that would come hundreds of years later, God would say he expected men, if they took more than one wife, which wasn't his design or intent, but if they did it and they had multiple wives, he expected the men to take care of them and be loving towards them their whole lives. God made that law. But here, God says to send Hagar away. So we see, okay, that's odd. And it should tip us off that something is happening here with the trajectory of Hagar's life and Sarah's life that is talking about something larger. One thing I do want to note is that God saw Hagar. He provided in a very special and miraculous way for her. So in no way did God abandon Hagar and her son. But this division, where the son that Abraham tried to produce with his own effort in taking this extra wife, that son was rejected from the promise. And the son that was miraculous through Sarah, she was almost 100 years old when she conceived. It was a miracle. That was the son that God was going to use. So I want you to watch for that. What does Paul teach about why God let this thing happen where Hagar's son would get sent away and Sarah's son would be accepted? It's because it's a parable we need to understand. So that's his four-point plea. This is why you need to listen to me. Okay, and Hagar is kind of the culmination of that. And then he gets into a warning. This is his warning. You'll see this shift in his writing. First, he's pleading. He's like, you need to listen to me. Look at the scriptures. And then he says, mark my words. And so it's a very obvious shift in his tone. He says, if you adopt this keeping the law to be a Christian, you're not a Christian. Very stark. If you go with this teaching, you've left the faith. So that's the warning that he gives. And he says, if they say that I teach the same thing, don't listen to them. I'm getting persecuted because I teach this. So you know that it's not true. I'm not in agreement with them on this one. And he also, at the end, he shows in a very graphic way that he is furious with these false teachers because they are teaching this thing that could cause people to not be saved. He's causing them to walk the path of condemnation. What worse can you do for someone? Even killing somebody is not as bad as this. Because if you kill them and they die in faith, they go to heaven. But if you deceive somebody into believing something that will cause them to be condemned for eternity, you can see why Paul was so furious. And that's his warning. So, we are going to go through our passage now. So, I'll have the scriptures up here. If you want to follow in your Bible, you can. But as we go through, I'm going to take time to point some of these things out that we've prepared for this reading. So, let's read together. Galatians 4, starting at verse 12. I plead with you, brothers and sisters, become like me, for I became like you. And Paul here is saying, become like me in holding to this gospel where you get persecuted for it. You did me no wrong. As you know, it was because of an illness that I first preached the gospel to you. And even though my illness was a trial to you, you didn't treat me with contempt or scorn. Instead, you welcomed me as if I were an angel of God, as if I were Christ Jesus himself. Where then is your blessing of me now? I can testify that if you could have done so, you would have torn out your eyes and given them to me. Have I now become your enemy by telling you the truth? So that's the first part of his plea. It's like, remember you accepted me. Your heart toward me was so soft. You would have donated organs to me. You guys were. So could you listen to me now? I'm telling you the truth. That's his first one there. Those people are zealous to win you over, but for no good. So now he's talking about the motives. Look at their motives. What they want is to alienate you from us so that you may have zeal for them. And in other translations, it says, you make much of them, or you may court their favor. They wanted that attention. That's what Paul's saying here. And he says, it's fine to be zealous, meaning to make much of another person, provided that the purpose is good, and to be so always and not just when I'm with you. My dear children, for whom I'm again in the pains of childbirth until Christ is formed in you, how I wish I could be with you now and change my tone because I'm perplexed about you. So you see, in this section here, kind of point two and three, point two, check the motives of your teachers, and point three, I love you. Remember, I love you. And then he says, check the scriptures. Tell me, you who want to be under the law, are you not aware of what the law says? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by the slave woman and the other by the free woman. His son by the slave woman was born according to the flesh, but his son by the free woman was born as a result of a divine promise. These things are being taken figuratively. The women represent two covenants. One covenant is from Mount Sinai. That's where the law of Moses was given, Mount Sinai. Okay? And the covenant bears children who are to be slaves, and he means slaves to keeping the law. This is Hagar. Now, Hagar stands for Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to the present city of Jerusalem because she is in slavery with her children. So what he's saying is that old covenant, the law of Moses given at Mount Sinai, it corresponds with Hagar and present-day Judaism. They're still under that law. They're in slavery to it. So figuratively or allegorically speaking, Paul's day's Jerusalem was like Hagar. They were in slavery. And then verse 26, but the Jerusalem that is above is free, and she is our mother. What Jerusalem do you think Paul's talking about here? Sorry? Okay, Christianity. And I think you said the New Jerusalem. That's exactly right. He's talking about the inheritance that we have in heaven. The eternal city, right? The New Jerusalem in Revelation, it's described as coming down to earth, heaven and earth together again. People and God together again. He's saying, that's our city. And she's free. It's not under a law like the Jerusalem Jews were following at the time. The Jerusalem that is above is free. And she is our mother. I just want to illustrate here again, why was the law there? It wasn't because people, if they kept the rules, they could become perfect. The law was there to restrain evil and to show that there was a sin problem. As soon as you don't have sin, you don't need rules anymore. Why is that? As soon as you don't have sin in your heart, you don't need any rules ever again. Why is that?
Because Christ lives in you.
Yeah, Christ lives in you. You don't want to sin. A rule is just to prevent people from doing bad, but if you don't have sin in your heart, there's no need for rules anymore. That's the free New Jerusalem. There's no rules, but there's no sin. So you don't need the rules. That's what has happened in Christ. Is he died for all of our offenses against the law, and we were cleansed and forgiven in him. Now we don't live under rules. We live in love with the power of Christ informing our actions. That's the law that we live under, is just the law of love. So Paul says the Jerusalem that's above is free. No rules, just love from the heart according to God's character. She is our mother. For it is written, be glad, barren woman. That's talking about Sarah, figuratively. You who never bore a child, shout for joy and cry aloud, you who were never in labor, because more are the children of the desolate woman than of her who has a husband. And he goes on, now you, brothers and sisters, like Isaac, like the child of promise, you are children of promise. At that time, the son born according to the flesh persecuted the son born by the power of the Spirit. That was when Ishmael was mocking Isaac at his weaning party. And he says, it's the same now. So the Jews, still under the law, they're persecuting the Christians who are now free. That's the same way it was with Ishmael persecuting Isaac. It's all lining up. That's what he's saying. But what does Scripture say? It says, get rid of the slave woman and her son, for the slave woman's son will never share in the inheritance with the free woman's son. Now again, Hagar was playing her part in a demonstration. God cared for her and accepted her. So it wasn't about Hagar herself. It was that their two lives showed that God is not going to accept human effort for salvation and promise. He will only accept a divine work that he himself has done. And that is how we will inherit things. Praise God for, he's showing that for our benefit in large part, for everybody's benefit. But he also reaches out to the people who play their part in that. There's a bit of humility we need to have before God in what our lives are for. When you read some of the prophets, you see, oh, their life was not what I would wish for in a life. Talk to one of the prophets walking around naked for 3 years. That's not God's general will for everybody, but God was demonstrating something. So in this case, again, we can thank God. He's so compassionate. He took care of Hagar, but her life and Sarah's life and Isaac and Ishmael, everybody involved was showing it has to be God's work. Verse 31. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we are not children of the slave woman, but of the free woman. It's for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. And what he's implying is slavery to keeping that law. You've been made new, brought alive. Sin has been cut off. And if you submit to the Spirit, you can do the right thing without a law. You can do it because the Spirit desires it and you want to do it. So don't go back to just keeping the rules. That's what he's saying. And here we see Paul's shift to the warning. So his plea is over. Now he has some sterner words. Mark my words. I, Paul, tell you that if you let yourselves be circumcised, which was one of the Mosaic, like the law of Moses' requirements, if you let yourselves be circumcised, Christ will be of no value to you at all. I declare to every man who lets himself be circumcised that he is obligated to obey the whole law. And what Paul's saying is, if you say, no, I'm going to go this way where I keep the rules. He's like, well, then you have to keep all the rules. And guess who's kept all the rules? Nobody. So if you go the rule-keeping way, you want to be like, okay, I'll keep all the rules, then God will accept me. It's like, okay. Then you're cut off from Christ. And you aren't saved by faith. You're saved by rules. And guess what? Nobody can do it. This is bad news if you go back to this. Really bad news. Verse 4. You who are trying to be justified by the law have been alienated from Christ. You've fallen away from grace. For through the Spirit, we eagerly await by faith the righteousness for which we hope. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. You were running a good race. Who cut in on you to keep you from obeying the truth? That kind of persuasion doesn't come from the one who calls you. And then he quotes something here as a reminder to them. A little yeast works through the whole batch of dough. What do you think the yeast is in Paul's view? The false teaching. If you let a little bit of false teaching in, over time, just like yeast, kind of gets mixed in, and all of a sudden the whole loaf is rice. It's everywhere. That's why Paul was so careful. And he's saying, watch out. Don't let a little bit in, because then it's going to spread. And he says, I'm confident in the Lord that you'll take no other view. He had hope for them that they would listen. And then he shows his anger towards those people that were teaching falsely. He said, the one who's throwing you into confusion, whoever that may be, will have to pay the penalty. Brothers and sisters, if I'm still preaching circumcision, keeping the law, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been abolished. He's just reminding them, I don't agree with this. Don't let them tell you I agree with this. As for those agitators, I wish they would go the whole way and emasculate themselves. So this is Paul saying, I am so upset with these people. They're teaching you, you need to be circumcised to be a believer. Maybe they didn't say you had to keep all of the law, just that one little piece. Just that one little piece. Just get circumcised, then you'll be a part of the Jewish people, and then you can be a Christian. But Paul knew if you let that little bit of law keeping in, guess what? You've jumped over from grace into keeping the rules for salvation. And there's no salvation there. He was furious with these people. So he said, they want you to get circumcised? I wish that they would finish their circumcision. Go all the way. Then they won't bother you anymore. He was upset. You can see that. But this was him pleading with the church, don't go this way. And that's the end of our passage for today. He makes his plea, please listen to me, and he gives a warning. There's no salvation here. What can we take from this as us listening to this, seeing this issue and trying to apply it to our lives today? I think the first thing is just that whole yeast picture, right? Watch out for false teaching that comes in and adds to the faith that's in Scripture. It's like, yeah, the Scriptures is good, and then you add this little piece, and then you're real. Then you're really following the right way. We need to be careful about that. Look at people's motives when they're trying to teach you something. What are their motives? Why are they teaching you this? Secondly, there is in the church today teaching like this still. You need to keep a little bit of the law of Moses. Oh, God actually wanted us to keep this rule specifically. And they'll baptize this by saying, well, we just do it because we want to. We want to do the law now, and so we do this thing, but it's really required. You're not really a practicing Christian if you don't do this thing. That's out there. I'm sure you guys have encountered that at some point. Somebody who wants you to keep a certain feast or some other regulation to say, well, if you don't do that, then you're not really following God's design, and not realizing that if you adopt that, it's like yeast. So we have to be careful. Our true faith in Christ involves obedience to him. So we need to discern, what does Christ expect of us? What does his teaching in the New Testament and his authorized witnesses, his apostles, what do they say? And if there's something that's not repeated in the New Testament that was also in the Old Testament, be careful. And thirdly, I think it's good for us to just have a reminder of how serious this is, right? God is so gracious and merciful, and he has patience with people that have wrong beliefs. That is true. And yet, if somebody latches onto a false teaching and puts their hope in it, that can be deadly. So let's not tolerate that in our own lives. Let's make sure that we're not propagating that. We're not the ones teaching people something false. If you're teaching something, make sure you know it. It's from the Scriptures. And you know, there's some things that the Scripture teaches that are going to cause us to be persecuted. And it will be very tempting at moments to just gloss over or ignore or just slightly modify some things that the scriptures teach so that it's not so offensive to the world around us. That's what was happening in Paul's day. I think we could easily go that way. I think you could probably think of two or three examples of how it's happening at a church you're aware of. So let's ask the Lord for help in this, right? Let's stay true to the gospel. This is the only gospel that can save. We believe in him. We trust him. We follow him. He's the Lord, and we are righteous. It's good news. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for preserving your word for us in Scripture. Thank you for, again, thank you for the blood applied. Your blood has washed away our sin. And we are righteous through faith in Jesus. Help us, Lord, discern this. I pray if there's teaching that we've heard or have been interested in, help us to go back to the Scriptures and look at what does Jesus teach, what do his authorized witnesses teach in the New Testament, and does it line up? And I pray that we will be such a blessing to people. If we see them walking off into a teaching, how gently, but how seriously, how earnestly we confront it because we love them, just like Paul loved the church here in Galatia. And Lord, thank you for all of the grace you've given us to have good teaching, good resources, and to understand your word. We're going to be thanking you for that forever. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. Grace be with you.